we've been in our series, The Principle of Addition, last week. And today, we're going to talk about the principle of multiplication in our series of next steps. Because here's the wonderful thing. When we begin to add to our faith, when we begin to study God's Word and add to our faith, those things that we add to our faith work together and they multiply growth in our life. You say, I have no idea what you're talking about. I'm going to explain it to you here in just a moment. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to read verse 1 through verse 9. And as we read, I'm going to comment on several of the verses back to some of the things we studied the last 2 weeks. Verse number 1 of 2 Peter chapter number 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, Peter mentions that instead of earning that precious faith, we obtain that precious faith. Because you cannot earn your way to heaven. You cannot do it. It's by grace through faith. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He forgave us of our sins. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In other words, if you today decide, you know what, I want to turn away from my old past, what I used to be, and I want to follow Christ, you can make that decision today because of Christ, but you cannot earn your way to heaven. You have to choose that. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? All God's people said? Amen. Amen. So that's obtaining that precious faith, Peter says. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. We see not only an obtained precious faith, but we see a peaceful familiarity. As we get to know who God is and we get to read His Word, grace and peace are multiplied. In other words, the more you know who God is, the more peace you will experience in your life. You see, life is the same for everybody. Everybody goes through bad things. Everybody goes through difficult things. Of course, some are worse than others. We understand that. But everybody goes through hard times. Everybody experiences trials, from the teenager to the older person. And so life is like that. Life is like that. But if you know who God is, and the more you know who He is, in the midst of the storm, you can have peace. And so that's what Peter says here. Grace and peace be multiplied through that knowledge. And then look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us into glory and virtue. We see that there is a potential formation. Christ has given us, God has given us everything that we need for our lives in this book right here, everything. There's a potential for us to know, what am I supposed to do next? How many dads we have in the room? Raise your hand if you're a dad. How many dads like me have no idea what to do next with my kids? Boy, I need help. Any dads in here need help? How about moms? You need help? Not with your kids, with your husband. How many wives need help with their husband? You might be looking at your life and thinking, what next? What next in this job? What next with this teenager? What next with this decision? And so God has given us everything that we need right here, but it's a potential formation. You know that you can ignore God today. You can shake your head no, and you could say, forget it. You can ignore Him. That's why it's a potential formation. But God wants to help you today. He wants to form you. He wants to help you in your life. And so look at verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Last week we talked about adding to our faith. We asked the question, why? Why do we add to our faith? Well, Peter answers the question, why? Because we want to tap into these great and precious promises. Over 5,000 times God makes promises in Scripture. I want to tap into those promises. Amen? So that's why. And then how do we add to our faith? Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So how? By diligently adding to our faith, by concentrating, by practicing faith, by working at it. I'm going to close with, we're going to pray here in just a second. We'll sit. I'm not closing. That was a misstatement right there. And you're not that lucky today. Amen. And but how do we add to our faith? Well, diligently. How many of you have a hobby? You have a hobby? Anybody have hobbies? Hobbies? Many of you. Some of you like working on cars. Some of you like collecting stamps, whatever the hobby is. You work on that hobby diligently. You buy things. You look at Craigslist. You practice whatever the hobby is. You work on that. You work on that. Why? Because you enjoy that hobby. Well, why don't we work on making being a good Christian our hobby? Is that so wrong to say? I want to be a good Christian. I want to live my life that pleases the Lord. Well, I'm going to work at that diligently. So Peter answers the question, how? And so this week, we know that last week we talked about adding to our faith, three words we talked about last week. Today, I'm going to add two more words onto that. And the words are patience and godliness. So add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, what's the next word? Patience, and to patience, godliness. So we're going to talk about adding to our faith patience and godliness. Would you join me in prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that you bless the message today. Help us, Lord, as we study your word. Work in our hearts. Holy Spirit, we need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. How many have ever heard of the seven deadly sins? You heard of that? Talked about it last week. Society has popularized the seven deadly sins of lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, wrath, envy, pride. These are things that we are not supposed to do, things that we're supposed to avoid, and those are the seven deadly sins. But may I submit to you today that there are seven divine skills that God actually gives us in His Word that we can work on to add to our faith, to be able to grow in our Christian walk. Last week, we talked about three things. We talked about virtue, knowledge, and temperance. Virtue, knowledge, and temperance. Say those words together. Ready?
Virtue, knowledge, temperance.
We add those to our faith. You say, what are those? Virtue is a moral vigor. In other words, voluntarily being obedient to the truth. In other words, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do my best. Not because I'm afraid God's going to fry me like a potato chip, but because I love God and I want to serve Him. I came to church today. Did you come to church today? That's a trick question. But you might have come to church today for all kinds of reasons. I heard about a young man one time that said he had a drug problem as a young man. He had a severe drug problem. Said his mom drug him Sunday morning, drug him Sunday night, drug him Wednesday night to church. Amen? And so maybe you are that way today. You got drugged to church. But all I'm trying to say is virtue, adding to your faith virtue, is doing things for the Lord, not because somebody's making you, but because you want to. Not because the preacher texts you and says, hey, man, what happened? But because you love the Lord and you want to. And all God's people said,
amen.
That's virtue. I'm going to add to my faith that. I'm going to serve the Lord out of a pure heart because I want to, because I love Him. So add to your faith virtue. And then knowledge. Add to your faith knowledge. We talked about this. Knowledge is a deeper, more perfect, enlarged knowledge of God and the Bible, understanding who God is, who His Son is, who the Holy Spirit is. People say, well, God should have told us, you know, who He is and what He expects from us. Hello, earth to you. God already did. Amen. It's in His Bible and all of the knowledge is there. We need to read it and know who God is. And so here's the principle. We add to our faith. So we add virtue to our faith that we've obtained. I want to do things for God because I love Him. Knowledge helps us to do that more perfectly because, you know, there are a lot of good deeds. And so as I learn knowledge, I add to my faith, and then those work together, begins to multiply my growth. Virtue, knowledge, and then temperance. As I learn who God is and what He expects from me, I learn temperance, which basically means self-control. Self-control. I used the example last week. I'm a pastor, and I could not be a pastor if I was also a drunk. That's temperance. I have to. By the way, a pastor, just so you know, one of the biblical qualifications for a pastor, hope you're listening, out of the book of Timothy says this, they are not given to wine. You say, what does that mean? What that means is if you study what that means is, if you go deep and you find out what not given to wine means, it means it doesn't mean that I drink wine once in a while. What it means is that I am so far away from wine, I don't even think about drinking it. That's a qualification for a pastor. And so if you see a pastor who's drinking and saying it's okay to drink, then you're not going to the right church. Because that man is not, or woman, I guess, that person is not following the, that's a whole other ball game right there. But anyway, all right, we'll just move right on. All right, we'll just move it on. All I'm saying is it's all in the Bible, okay? So, and you know, listen, I'm not trying to be unkind. There's no unkindness here. The Bible tells us, Peter says, everything that we need to know. You can look at the Bible and say, you know what? I don't agree with that. And I'm just going to cut that part out. Well, that was not what they meant by that. Well, if it's in the book, we need to believe it. Amen?
Amen?
If it's not there, we won't believe it. But if it's in there, we need to believe it. All God's people said?
Amen.
That's what makes us independent Baptists, because we believe in the Bible. We believe what it says. And so anyways, we don't believe it in any kind of prideful way, because guess what? God's given his word to everybody to read and understand. And so temperance, self-control. The Spirit of God helps us with this self-control. We add to our virtue, wanting to do what's right, knowledge, what to do what's right. And then temperance or self-control keeps us doing what's right. In other words, you know, getting up on Sunday morning and going to church takes a lot of self-control. Because you know what? When that alarm clock goes off, it's really easy to hit the snooze. When I was in college, that was my first year, and I don't want to say the guy's name because he's a pastor close by here, but he was my roommate, and we're good friends. And I slept on the bottom bunk. He slept on the top bunk. He was a big, tall guy like you, David. And we slept different directions. So he slept on the top, his feet this way, and I slept bottom, my head the other way. But my head was where the alarm clock, his alarm clock was. Okay? I'm going somewhere with this. And so every morning, he would set his alarm clock for 5 a.m. And he would get up every day at 8 a.m. If you're watching this, bro, you know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about you. Anyway, and he would set his alarm clock, and every morning, and here's what he would do. I'm not making this up. Here's what he would do. He would hit the snooze button with his foot. So I'm laying down. This is in college. I'm laying down, and he'd take his foot, and he's trying to find it, and he's hitting it with his heel. And how many say that kind of a person just needs to do something else, amen? But self-control, getting up, going to church, getting your family ready, it takes self-control. It takes learning. I'm going to go to church today, even though it might be difficult getting up and going to church. But you know what? You can't serve in a church if you don't go to a church. And you can't serve well in a church if you don't serve every week and be committed to it. Next month, I'm a millennial, and millennials hate commitment. They hate it. Don't expect me to do something every week. But that takes self-control. All God's people said?
Amen.
Amen. Takes self-control. Getting up and going to work every day and these kinds of things. I'm teaching my kids how to do chores every day. And every day it's a struggle, you know? And hey, son, it's time to get up. What? Why are we getting up? Because we get up every day, son, you know? And so we need to grow in temperance. All right, that was all last week. Let's get into the new material this week. So as we add these things to our faith, number one, we also need to grow in patience. Grow in patience. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue, knowledge. We know what these are. Knowledge, temperance, self-control. And to temperance or self-control, add patience. Patience. Oh boy, patience. Most of us today, if we were in a job interview and somebody said, what's your greatest strength? Most of us would not say patience. Microsoft Word, amen, that's where I'm at, all right? Patience, no, all right? How many of you, like me, struggle with patience? Having patience. Patience is something that most of us have a hard time with, and we need to work on in our life, especially in today's society, especially in California. I don't know if you've ever driven on the freeway system here, but it requires some godly patience, amen? A man's car was stalled at a heavy traffic light, and it turned green. The light turned green, and of course, the car started stacking up behind him. Something had failed, and you know what happens. People start laying on the horn, all the people behind him. So the man, you know, he was getting flustered, and so finally he just got out of the car. He walked back to the guy who was parked, the first guy behind him, honking his horn, and he knocked on the guy's window, and the guy opened up. He said, look, I'm sorry, I can't seem to get my car started. He goes, but if you go figure out what's wrong with my car, I'll stay here for you and honk your horn. Well, see, we get so impatient, don't we? We get so impatient so quickly. Now, I read this morning. It's a joke, so just laugh at the end, okay? You ready? Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman, never in a man. All right? Patience. Patience. We need to work on it. We need to work on that. You know, patience has some negative side effects. Not having patience, I should say. If we don't have patience, there are negative side effects. And this is more practical than spiritual. But let me just give you a few of these. We run the risk. If we're not patient, we run the risk of always being dissatisfied with ourselves, with others, being angry. We oftentimes, if we don't develop patience, we lose control easily. Oftentimes, we'll throw away a relationship, even a church, because things aren't working out as quickly as we think that they should. Oftentimes, those that struggle with patience waste energy worrying about how slow things are changing instead of directing that energy towards the change that we desire. We withdraw prematurely from helping in situations because we are not seeing an immediate payoff for our efforts. We sacrifice friendships and relationships prematurely because that other person is not changing as quickly or as thoroughly as we expect. We ignore the positive growth in others because it's not happening fast enough. We ignore the positive growth and focus on the negative. We become pessimistic about life, seeing what can only be not be done, what cannot be done. We burn ourselves out on pursuing vain goals. We become overwhelmed with large tasks ahead because we know that we cannot do it, and so we quit early, and on the list goes of negative side effects of not having patience. There's a couple things that God tells us about. Would you take your Bibles and go to Revelation, chapter number 2? Revelation is the last book of the Bible. God talks about patience a lot. And today I'm going to try to, for us this morning, I'm going to try to redefine patience a little bit in the way that we think about it. Because the patience that the Bible talks about isn't necessarily the same patience that we have in our mind, at least. Revelation chapter number 2. Now, John the Revelator, John is on the Isle of Patmos. He was on an island, and God came to John and told him to write what things are going to come. And so the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy. We can look ahead and see some of the things that are going to happen. So John is writing this, and what he's doing is he is saying what God is telling him, and what in this particular verse, God is telling him some things that he's saying about a church, the church of Ephesus specifically. So look at Revelation chapter number 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? That word angel means messenger, so the pastor. So to the pastor of that church of Ephesus, right? These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, God says to this church. I know thy works and thy labor, verse 2, and thy what? Patience. I know thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil. Interesting. Look what he says next. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. So God is talking to this church. He says, I know thy labor, thy patience, how you do not have patience for the evil workers, the liars who distort the Bible. So that's one side of the coin. Then look at verse 3. And has borne, that means to carry, has borne or has carried, and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. Oftentimes in our life, we have patience for things that we should not have patience for. And we are impatient with things that we should have patience for. God is commending this church for their lack of patience when it comes to evildoers. Did you notice that? He says, you have made sure that the apostles, the false apostles that are telling lies and not executing or the truth of Scripture properly, he says, you don't have patience for them, and I commend you for that. But then he says, I also commend you that you are bearing, or you has borne, you're carrying the weight of my name and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted. And so here's my point about all this. Oftentimes in our life, we're patient with the things that we shouldn't be patient with. Sometimes my kids, I have 4 boys. My oldest is 13 down to 4. And I don't know about you parents today, but I am not real thrilled about the different cartoon options that we have today, or movies and that kind of thing. I'm just not real thrilled about it. And so oftentimes I'll be in the kitchen, the living room's right here, the kitchen's right here, and I'll be in the kitchen watching my wife make food. And somebody said, hey, man, and I'm watching her, I'm smelling it. I'm like, when is that going to be ready, honey? And sometimes I'll even do dishes so she goes faster, amen? And so, we'll be there together as a family or whatever, and we'll be talking, and my wife and I will be talking about whatever, and I'll be doing the dishes, she'll be doing whatever. And I'll hear in the background something on the television. And I'll say, what was that? Sometimes it's a bad word. Sometimes it's an attitude. Sometimes it's the way, you know, these TV shows, the kids talk to each other so rudely. You're a blah, blah, blah. You don't tell me what to do. And it's like, and then I wonder why my kids sometimes have this attitude, and they're getting it from that TV show. So anyways, I said all that to say this. Sometimes I have more patience for that than I do for the things I should have patience for. I have patience for this. I let it slide. And in our life, listen, when it comes to evil things, that's when it's okay to be impatient. I said it this morning, I'll say this again. Parents, it is our responsibility what enters into the ear and eye gates of our children. Amen. It's our responsibility until the day they move out of the house. Amen. My son Max asked me the other day, he goes, he's 10 or 11. He goes, Dad, when am I going to get a cell phone? This was a while ago. I think he was 8 when he asked me that. I just laughed. Never, you know. And so, yeah, just kidding. And so he's a little bit older now. And so Max says to me the other day, he goes, Dad, what if I buy my own cell phone? Nope. That's fine if you leave it, you know, somewhere where I can't find it, but you better hope I never find it. Amen. And so all I'm trying to say is it's my responsibility as the father to make sure I'm watching what comes in the ability, who he hangs out with and what he does. But listen, I'm not supposed to have patience for evil. We don't need to have patience for evil.
Amen.
And all God's people said, let's not have patience for that stuff. Listen, no, I'm not going to allow that into my home. No patience. No patience for that. But we are to have patience for other things. Now, the word patience here, we sometimes think, oh, patience. That means don't lose my temper when they, you know, don't put my whipped cream on my Frappuccino. That's not really what it's talking about, although that's part of it. Patience is not losing our mind when somebody, you know, skips the line at McDonald's. That's not what it's talking about. What that word patience means is much deeper than that. Patience is a lot of things. Let me give you a definition. Patience is suffering, affliction, pain, toil, or calamity, even the provocation of others, with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or complaining. That's patience. That's Webster's 1828 dictionary, taken from this very verse. Patience is taking affliction on our life and not quitting. There's a lot of areas in your life right now that you need patience. Me too. I can think of a lot of specific scenarios. Let me just give you a couple. Marriage. Marriage. Marriage takes a lot of patience. In other words, when that person, the husband or the wife, is acting in a way that hurts you, instead of you throwing a plate at their head, we have patience. Instead of packing the bag up and going staying with mom, we have patience. And all God's people said, I know this is hard, but I'm just saying, that's what patience means. Patience means giving another person permission to cause inconvenience in my life. That's what the word patience means. You know, the Christian ought to be known for being patient. Some of the folks in this room this morning have exemplified this in ways I could never explain. It's amazing how I see in other people God working in them and how they have patience beyond. Other people look at them and they say, how do you have patience? How do you deal with that? Him. He's the God of patience. He helps me with that patience. Patience is perseverance and faithfulness in labor or exertion. The quality of bearing offenses and injuries without getting angry or being revengeful. Vengeful. In other words, your neighbor throws a dirty diaper in your yard, and you don't, you know, get all of the neighbor's dirty diapers and dump them back in their yard. You don't do that kind of stuff. Why? You say, why did you use that example? Because it happened to me one time. But anyway, we're moving on. Patience is giving permission to others to cause evil or suffering in our life. And I'm not talking about being a victim of crimes and all that. I'm just simply saying when somebody hurts you, you have patience. You have patience. God has called you to do something in your life, to do something for Him, to raise a family. When I think about patience, I think about mothers. I think about moms. How patient you must be, mom. You know what's funny is how many of you this morning would think back to your mom? Don't raise your hand, but you think back to your mom and think, my mom was such a good mom. She was so patient with me. Boy, I think back to my mom. She's not in here. She's probably in the nursery having patience with your kids. Anyway. But I think back to my mom, especially during 15, 16, how patient she was with me. Except for the time she did hit me, but that's another story. But anyway, hey, when you shoot your brother with a BB gun, that's what you get. But anyway, patience. I think about moms, their little kids, day after day, meal after meal, bath after bath, drawing on the wall with the crayon. Leaving the car door open to your brand new car, and during the middle of the night, the dog jumps in there with mud all over his feet. Patience. Patience. We often are patient with evil. Are you with me? Oftentimes we're patient. We'll be watching a movie with the family, and they'll cuss, and there'll be a bad scene on there, and you'll think, well, it's not that big a deal. We'll have patience with that. But then our wife says the crossword to us, and boy, man, that temper is right there. And I'm preaching to all of us today.
Come on, Pastor. Good.
Develop that adding. Now, here's the neat part. Here's the neat part. The principle of multiplication. I don't know about you, but I struggle with patience. But here's the wonderful thing. I want to add virtue. That's wanting to do what's right. Yes, I want to do what's right. And adding knowledge. I want to read the Bible and know what it says, just like what we're doing right now. And then I add to that knowledge. I add temperance. That's that self-control. How many of you ever tried to give up on something and you try to give up on it and it was really hard? This week I was on a diet. Did I mention that? I only ate 2 hamburgers. One of them was yesterday. And see, I'm trying to have temperance. I'm trying to have self-control. And I'm sitting there with my wife and Brother Didicio. It was so hard. They brought me the menu, and here comes the waiter. And I know my wife is like, you better get the grilled chicken. And I'm looking over at the bacon burger, and I'm looking at the grilled chicken. I'm looking at 400 calories. I'm looking at 1,600 calories. And I'm thinking, oh, this is really hard, you know? And here comes the waiter, and it's like slow motion. He comes, you know, he's walking towards the table. And I can feel my wife staring at me right here. And I'm looking at the waiter. I'm like, bacon burger, please. Anyway, and so I had a salad before the bacon burger. But anyway, well, you try to give up on something. But you know what? Here's the neat part. Temperance is saying, okay, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to work on this with self-control. Patience is what we add to that to help us to keep that decision. Because listen, when I decide I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to church every week, the devil's going to try to keep you from stopping going to church. When I say I'm going to try to do family devotions with my family, boy, there's nothing harder than family devotions. The devil's going to try to keep you from doing family devotions. But patience is that virtue, that adding to your faith, that quality of, listen, I'm going to keep doing that thing. I'm going to keep working at that. And then the growth in our life begins to multiply because we get into a healthy cycle of self-control and growth and patience and temperance, a healthy cycle instead of an unhealthy cycle, which is just giving into the flesh, suffer consequences, give into the flesh, suffer consequences. And so we see the multiplication that God allows in our life. This morning, you can grow spiritually. You can. You say, well, Pastor, I'm far away from the Lord right now. Yeah, but when you start adding to your faith, it's amazing how it multiplies. Let me give you number 2. I got to hurry. So we have patience. Number 2, grow in godliness. Grow in godliness. How does patience help us be godly? Have you ever met somebody in your life and you walked away from a conversation or you had lunch with them or something like that, and you meet this person and you walk away from that person and you think to yourself, wow, that is a godly person. You ever met somebody like that? What are the specific characteristics of that person that made you think that they were godly? May I submit to you, it's the characteristics that we're studying right now. I have never met an impatient person, walked away from them and thought, there's a godly person. Never happened. Because patience helps us to be godly. When we are patient, when we are adding to our faith, when we are self-controlled, and by the way, these are all things that we need the Holy Spirit's help with because we don't do this naturally, we began to develop a godliness. You say, well, what is godliness? What does it mean? Godliness can be characterized as this, a life that exemplifies a careful observance of the laws of God and because of love and reverence for His divine character, chooses to perform those duties to the best of their abilities. So somebody who recognizes who God is, who His law is, somebody because of their love for Him, virtue, chooses to do those things to the best that they can. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I know it seems like I'm not almost done, but I am almost done. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. I'm going to start reading. You can catch up along. 1 Timothy 4, 7 says this, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. In other words, you know, did you hear that? Blah, blah, blah. If you do, blah, so just forget about all that and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Godliness benefits you in 2 ways. It benefits you now, and it also benefits you in the life that is to come. Now, exercise does profit a little bit now. If I work out today, I get a little bit healthier. But that's not going to do me much good in heaven. What Paul is trying to say here is, yeah, that might help you now. But listen, in heaven, godliness is what matters. Godliness is what's important. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 8 through 14 says this, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, verse 10, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things will be dissolved, Peter says that the whole earth is going to melt in a fervent heat. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Verse 12, verse 13, Peter says this, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, must look for the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, being beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 14 is that, guess what? All the things that we see here on earth are going to melt someday. It's all going to cease to exist someday. God is going to destroy the old earth and create a heaven, a new heaven and a new earth. So Peter says, how do we live in the light of that? He says this, simply put, be godly. Attempt, try, work at being godly. Have a holy conversation. That means lifestyle. Have a holy lifestyle and work on your godliness. Be without spot or blameless. Peter sums it up with, hey, do your best to be godly. Now, how many of you are like me? I struggle. I'm a sinner. I struggle every day. Every day I make a mistake or I sin. And I have to ask God to forgive me. How many do that every day like me? And so it doesn't mean that one day I'm going to wake up and be like, hey, I've done it. I'm perfect. Woohoo! Not going to happen. But I can work at that. And I can strive for that, being godly. As we gain the knowledge of God by reading his word, we learn that we must use self-control. We maintain that self-control through patience. And this results in godliness. What's the next step for you in your life? What's the next step that you know that you need to take? Perhaps it's that step of patience, adding to your faith, patience, not giving up so quickly on things. And maybe God is recently in your life. Listen, maybe God recently in your life, you've made a decision for God and say, you know what, God, I'm going to start going to church every weekend. And listen, I'm telling you right now, the devil's going to fight you so hard if you've made a decision. Maybe you've made a decision, I'm going to try to come this Thursday and go pass out tracts, or whatever the decision is. Maybe it's to give up a sin or just try to stop doing this particular thing. The devil's going to fight you so hard. He's going to try to get you to go back on that. And maybe you do fail, but you know what? The righteous man falleth and riseth seven times again. So listen, this morning, maybe you are struggling with something, but ask the Lord, say, Lord, help me to continue to grow. Let me give you three action steps real quickly. I'm just going to give you one, two, three. Three action steps for this week that you can ask the Lord to help you in this area of patience. For me, this week has been a big test for me. Last night even, every Saturday night I sit and I work on my sermon, make sure it's all ready to go. Last night I spent over an hour making edits and tweaking it and doing all these different things. And then I go to save it and then I go to email it to myself and guess what? Poof, it's gone. Like magic. And then the Lord said, remember patience. Amen, remember patience. So I didn't throw the computer through the window. But anyway, three quick things. Number one, remember the goal. Remember the goal. James 5, 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back. The ultimate goal is we're going to stand before him someday, give an account for what we've done. I want to have crowns that I give to Jesus when he comes again or when I die, whatever happens first. But the goal is that. Remember the goal. Let me give you number two. Respond, don't react. Respond, don't react. Proverbs 15, 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. You know you can stir up anger in your home. You can stir up anger in the workplace. You can stir up anger in your family. But don't do that. Respond. Don't react. Don't react to things. James chapter number 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. If you can learn how to tame your tongue, amen, and able is also to bridle the whole body, if you can learn how to keep your tongue, boy, it'll help a lot, amen. Let me give you three S's. This is real practical this week. And boy, I've been trying this and it's been helping me. Number one, stop reacting. Just stop reacting. Boy, you feel that blood pressure. You know what I'm talking about? Here it comes. Woo! You know, you feel it coming up. And boy, if you have buttons, everybody's pressed the button today. And here's the thing. Just stop. Don't pick up the plate. Don't slam the door. Don't smash the guitar. You know, all kinds of things people do. Don't do it. Stop reacting. Don't punch the wall. Don't kick the car. Stop reacting. Don't yell at your wife. Don't scream at your kids. Stop reacting. How many say, I need that right there, amen? Come on now. Stop reacting. Stop. Slow down. That's number two. Just slow down. And then lastly, speak soft. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Boy, you'd fix a lot of problems if you had a soft answer. How many of you, just by a poll here, I did it this morning, and it was 100%. How many of you here have ever lost your temper, reacted badly to something, and it turned out better? One young person. All right, good. So we're one for 300 today, all right? 99.999% of the time, well, you know, 100% of the time. If you react badly to something, if you lose your temper, it's not going to turn out better. Am I right? And so stop reacting, slow down, and speak soft. And here's the key. Here's the key right here. Number three, rely on the Holy Spirit. You say, well, you don't know what they did, and you don't know how this happened, and you don't know the situation, Pastor. You don't know the situation. The Holy Spirit does. Don't call me. Dial the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's a thought. Here's a thought. And I got this out of Romans 15:5. Now, the God of patience, the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. God is the author of patience. What do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit for? We rely on the Holy Spirit with how to respond. I don't know what situation you're going through. I do know this. God knows what situation you're going through. And I know this. God knows exactly how you should respond to that. Here's a thought. The next time you feel the blood pressure rising, the next time you feel like, boy, I just got to speak my mind. How many of you have ever sat down and wrote a Facebook post, or you typed a text message, or you picked up the phone to call somebody, and you didn't do it, and you're thankful that you didn't? The next time you feel that coming on, stop reacting, slow down, and pray and say, Lord, how do I respond to this? How many recognize this morning the Holy Spirit probably knows better how to respond to something than I do? And so we pray and say, God, I'm facing this right now. This is making me angry. This is hurting me, or whatever the scenario is. And say, God, teach me how to respond. This morning, maybe you're here today, and everything I just said doesn't really help, because back in the first verse of 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 1, where Peter says that we need to obtain that like precious faith. Maybe you're here today, and if you were to die today, you have no idea where you would go. You have no idea. You know, the Bible says you can know where you go. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He's already built the bridge to heaven for you. It's already there. He's already forgiven you of your sin. All you have to do is accept Him, recognize the fact that you are a sinner, and accept Him as your Savior today. Every head bowed and every eye closed.